Well, thank you, Ron. Ron Carter back with us today from Georgia Baptist Mission Board is leading us in worship today. Y'all give him a hand. What a blessing he is. He has been such a great encouragement to me over these last several months during this transition period. It's good to have him. He's going to be with us a couple of more Sundays, actually, and Good Friday. He's going to lead our Good Friday worship gathering and Easter Sunday, and then next Sunday week. We have a special guest coming next week you don't want to miss, a new friend that I have encountered, and can't wait for him to come and lead us as well. Hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, turn with me to Hebrews. We're going to do, like we have in the past in this entire series, Living Out Your Calling. It's going to be several verses of Scripture, not one exposition or exegetical of one Scripture. We're going to explain them all as best we can. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, God is the one who made all things, and in all things are for His glory. If I was going to underline something, I would probably underline all things for His glory. Not for our glory, but for His glory. He wanted to have many children share His glory. He wanted to have many children share in His glory. If I was a message truth, here it is. The church is something to belong to. It's not a place to go. It's not an event. It's not a location, it is a relationship. And I think most of us in this room get that. But for those of us that maybe some here are trying to struggle with this idea of what really is the church and how do I live out my calling, well, dear friends, you are called to belong. You're called to belong. And you're called as a follower of Jesus to belong to the local New Testament church. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for what we're about to experience here today. Father, I pray as we unpack your word today, Lord, I pray you receive all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Thank you for this amazing music that we were experiencing and we were prompted by our worship leaders across the stage, our choir, our orchestration, and our musicians, all of the things, all the pieces of the puzzle. What a talented, wonderful group of people this is. And thank you that they lead us sacrificially. They give up their time to lead us to the throne of grace in biblical musical worship. And Father, we pray that you were the audience of the one of one, and that you received all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Father, I pray as we unpack your word today, do your work in this place. Encourage us. Maybe spur that person that is contemplating belonging to something. Father, I pray that this will be the moment that they realize they need this connectivity, call the local expression or the church. Father, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Today we look at another of life calling on our lives. And it's this: you have been called not just to be loved or to love, not just to be called out, but you are called to belong. You are called to belong. To belong to God's church is what is going on and on and on forever. We can be belonging to a particular order. We can be belonging to a particular club or a fraternity or a sorority for that matter. You can be belong to that, and that will be a part, but it won't last forever because the church will last forever. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, as we read a moment ago, God is the one who made all things and all things for His glory. He wanted to have many children to share in this glory. God created the entire universe because He wanted a family. And God doesn't want His children, His saved saints, to be orphans. He wants us to be connected together. So if I have a second idea or second purpose for my life is that in my life is that God formed me for us to be part of a family. So God formed me for a family. He predestined us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his kind intention of his will. So, in essence, God formed me for a family. Now, you may not like this, but we are all part of the family. You may not like that I'm part of your family. You say, well, I really don't like some of my family members. That's okay. You need to learn how to live with one another, amen? Because we're going to spend eternity in heaven together, right? So this is practice, and it's a short practice run. 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, and then we're going to spend all of eternity together. So God formed me for family. God hadn't wanted a family, it wouldn't exist, right? So God made you and I because he loves us and he created us and he wants us to love him back. But just as important, he wants us to be part of his family. That's what Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says. He predestined us. That means he foreknew. He created it beforehand. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And so, secondly, God's family is called the church. The church, the ecclesia, it means the called out one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says this: although I hope I can come to you soon, I'm writing these things to you now. Then, even if I'm delayed, you will know how to live in the family of God. The family is the church of the living God, the support and the foundation of truth. He says, I'm writing to you as a reminder, so to speak. I'm writing to you so that you will know to live in the family God, on how to live in the family God. Now, there are some in church life that still hasn't figured out how to live as the family of God. It happens. Why? Because we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. Amen? We're sinners, saints, sinners that are saved by grace. But we still fall back sometimes to the old way of thinking that we want to live for ourselves. We have got to figure out a way. Now, we can have differences. Can I get amen to that? We're going to have differences. Why? Because we're individual people, and God made us individually, but he made us collectively for one thing, and that is to live out our faith. That's why I love the word, we are an expression of his glory. We're an expression of his grace. We're an expression of his saving grace in our lives. So the church, the ecclesia, is a called out bunch. We don't live like the pagans of the world. Now, I want to be honest with you. Not at Roswell Street, those of you that are guests here today, not at Roswell Street, but some churches have some pagans in it. They do. I have served some of those churches as transitional pastor that had some pagans in it. Not at Roswell Street. No, we're all saved by grace and we love one another and we get along real well here, right? No. It's because we are individuals and we have our opinions, and sometimes our opinions overweigh our actions and it causes all kinds of friction. But we, as family members in our own personal families at home, sometimes we don't get along. Now, in my household, if everyone does as I tell them to do, everybody gets along. Miss Debbie nodding her head this way, not this way. Right? We have our own individuality, right? But we need to learn how to. So we are the church. We are called out to be the church. And I'm called to belong to his church. We're not to be out there on an island by ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. New Century Version. I love the language of this. It says, now that you are not Jewish, are not foreigners or strangers in any longer, but you are citizens together with God's holy people, you belong to God's family. So the second calling of my life is that my mission is to belong to a New Testament church. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in chapter 1, verse 6 says, you are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. That word ecclesia, it says the church, it equals being called out. The church in the Bible is ecclesia, the kaleo, it means call, we're called out. Now here's another truth, don't miss this. Christianity is based on God's word, and God's word says the church is called out. out. So we are called out. We are separated from the rest of the world. So today what I want us to look at is some motivations, some narratives today, some metaphors, so to speak, from a biblical perspective on the benefits of belonging to the New Testament church. And one of the reasons that I am passionate about sharing this message with you today is this. It's because we're running up close to the Easter celebration. And we know that there's a lot of people in the community. There's a lot of people that we know. There's a lot of people that we may encounter on a regular basis or maybe just encounter first time. They kind of get that church idea on during Easter. And so I want to give us these benefits as we're having conversation with those who may not attend a local church, the benefits that we have, and remind you as we're talking and inviting folks to join us for our Saturday event, and especially our Good Friday event and our Saturday event and our Sunday morning event, that we can have some ammunition in our weapons as we're out there talking to these folks. So I'm going to give you five biblical benefits using five biblical metaphors. The first one is this: in God's family, I learn my true identity. That word identity has been well overused in secular terms in our midst these last several months. Oh, we gotta find our identity, right? Well, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we know what our identity is. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 again. Now that you are not Jewish, you are not foreigners and strangers any longer, but are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. So if you're a believer of Jesus Christ and you're not connected to a local New Testament expression called the church, you are not living out your faith as you should. You should belong to a New Testament church. Why? Because it helps us find out our complete identity. We learn not from the world, but we learn from other brothers and sisters in Christ as we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If we understand the scriptures, as we study the word together, we find our identity. Some people find their identity in the clothes that they wear or the team that they brand, the brands that they hang on to. But the truth is, the most of your identity comes from relationships. It doesn't come from the things of this world. That's why it is extremely important that you are connected to a local body of believers. Also, not only that, drill it down and take it a little bit deeper, you should be connected to even a smaller group of people. Now, we call that here at Roswell Street life groups. Life groups that meet different times during the Sunday or different times during the week. You should be part of that. Why? Because you learn your true identity from your relationships, good and sometimes bad. We have good relationships, sometimes we'll have a good identity. But if we got bad relationships, our identity is going to be soured. It's going to be bad. Let me just kind of see if I can drill this home from a personal perspective. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm a pop. I'm a granddad. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a leader of an organization. I lead a group of people. I'm an employee. Also, I'm an employer. I have employees in our ministry, and I also am an employee of the ministry. All of these are good indicators of who I am, but it means that my relationship is more important than anything. My relationship with all of those things really creates the identity of who I am. Or someone who's been married and someone who's been married for a long time and loses a loved one, sometimes their identity is connected to that person that's been married for a long time, and they live in, they go, their spouse goes to heaven, and they're lost because they were connected to that particular individual. We get that. It's a very common and natural and normal thing for people to think, well, really, who am I now that I don't have my loved one here? This is one of the things that we talk to people during their grief time is, how do you overcome this loss of what maybe your identity be connected with, right? The problem is that a lot of us don't have a very good relationship growing up. Some of us had dysfunctional families. Some of us had issues with our families. Our parents may have been even verbally abusive, or maybe even, heaven forbid, physically abusive. Some of you may have come from broken homes, and my family doesn't exist. I don't know really who I am. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 drives home the point. You are saved by grace. You are part of God's forever family, very own family, and you belong to the household of God. Now, I'm going to drive this home. Don't miss this. Gather in your clothes. Actually, your physical family should just be a channel to get you to God's forever family. I want to say that again. Your physical family should be a channel that gets you to God's forever family. I am so thankful that I was born into a family. I was brought home from the West End Baptist Hospital in Birmingham, Alabama, for God's forever family, to a godly family. I had a dad that was a deacon, and that's not altogether spiritual all the time, but he was a deacon. He loved Jesus, and my mom loved Jesus, and I kind of was raised up. I was brought into a physical family that pointed me to God's forever family. Oh, dear friends, gather here close. Don't miss that. Your physical family, as well as it is and as good as it is, it should be the channel to pointing you to God's forever family. Gather in here close. That's why it is so extremely important that as we have young families join into our fellowship here, that we walk along life with them. Those of us that have been around for 100 years, we need to walk along life with them to help them understand the necessity and the power that they have in raising up their families. So our physical family should be the channel to get us to God's forever family. The world says to you, you're short, you've got black hair, you're Asian descent, you're African American descent, you're Latin American descent, or whatever this, you're kind of this thing, or your political party that you affiliate with, your job, you're an American. Those are all interesting identifiers. But none of them are going to ever last. None of them are going to last. Yes, I'm an American. I'm proud to be an American. Somebody wrote a song about that. I'm proud to be an American. Why? I just believe that I'm blessed that I'm lived here. But I'm telling you, it's not without problems. But I'm an American. But there's something more than that. I'm a member of God's family. America isn't going to last forever. This idea of freedom is not going to last forever. I'm a member of the family of God. No kingdom lasts for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, or 10,000 years. Where's the Hittite empire? Go back and study, where is the Assyrian empire? They don't last. So the only identifying mark that we can have is that we are connected to God's forever family that lasts for all of eternity, forever. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says, so now Jesus is the one who makes holy and have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Gather in here close. If you're saved by God's grace, he will never be ashamed of you. He's never going to be ashamed of us. Why? Because we are adopted into his family. We are part of his family. We will enjoy the glory of heaven for all of eternity. One of the greatest things about being in God's forever family is that my sin doesn't define me anymore. The sin that I had in my life, the sin that I may have committed today, it will never define me anymore. Yes, we've sinned. We're going to sin again. But it's never going to define me or my characteristic in Christ. We're part of God's forever family. By belonging to God's family, we will learn our true identity. Now, there's a lot of people that have these crests. I had a friend of mine that I did his funeral, and his family went back and studied their Scottish rite and their Scottish family heritage, and they all had rings that had their family. They did this deep research and had family crests, and they had these rings. All the boys had them. All their sons had this family crest, and it was beautiful. I thought it was wonderful. Some people have family crests. Some gangs have tattoos upon them to identify who they are. Gathering here close, don't miss this. The mark or the symbol of the Christ follower is baptism. It's baptism. Being baptized publicly pronounce what God has done privately, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So gathering here close, if you've never been truly biblically baptized, I challenge you, be the first person down the aisle and say, Pastor, next time we baptize, I want to be on the list. I want to identify as a mark. I want my tattoo to be that I am baptized. I want to state publicly who I am. Acts chapter 2 said this, those who believed in what Peter had said, they were baptized and were added to the church about 3,000 that day. So folks, let me tell you something. Baptism doesn't save you by no means. It's nothing more than Marietta H2O. That's all that is back there. But it is an identifying mark of who you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit lives within you? I am the temple of God. The fact of the matter is, someone would probably say, you're what we call a megachurch. You're so large. Don't laugh. That hurts my feelings, to be quite honest with you, right? So the first identifying mark is that we're called to be part, belong to the family of God. The second metaphor is God's temple. I'm supported by others inside the temple of God. I'm supported by others. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and following. In whom whole buildings being fitted together and growing up in the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into the dwelling of God's Spirit. I am not out there on my own. I've got fellow brothers and sisters. I'm not a lone ranger, so to speak. I'm out there serving the Lord. One translation said it best this way in Ephesians chapter 2. In Christ, the whole body, the building, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, that means Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what are we? We are the temple of the living God. We are built. We are footed together. We are connected together. We're not disconnected frames. We have stability when we are together. Where two or more gather together, there he is also. We are together for kingdom work together. Amen. We could not hold this building up without the structural steel that's holding us together here. As the part of the family of God, we could not stay together if we're not connected with other believers. Romans chapter 1 verse 12 says, I mean that I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me and my faith will help you. The biggest epidemic that we have in America today is not a financial crisis. It's not. The biggest epidemic that we have today is loneliness. We see this happening all the time. Interesting enough, we have more technology now than we have ever had before. How many of y'all remember when the first cellular telephone came out? Raise your hand. How many of y'all had one of those that was in a bag? I never got, y'all did? Man, y'all are old. I'm telling you, man, that bag phone, you had to strap it on, you're walking around with it. Yeah, man, it was incredible, right? That bag, the phone, the cellular phone. And it says, well, this is going to be a convenience. How many of you do not have a landline connected phone in your house? Raise your hand. I mean, some of you still do. Some of you just can't let go of that technology. I'm telling you, it's amazing how advanced we are in our technology. And it's just getting even greater. I don't know about you, but I'm doubtful. I might be able to make it, but I'm doubtful that I want. I know I don't want to, but it'd be hard to not have that device in our pocket or in our purse or wherever you carry that, right? That cell phone. It keeps us connected. However, we have more people that feel disconnected than ever before, particularly teenagers. They feel disconnected. They feel lonely out there. And sometimes, particularly, young adults feel that. So if you'll just give me just a minute, and I'll move on in just a second. I know that your pot roast is burning, so I'll get us out of here eventually. Let me take just a second to talk to our students and our young adults. Some of you in this room are worried that the church is old-fashioned. Some of you are disconnected because you just don't think the church is relevant anymore. And I want to be honest with you. I wonder why we do what we do in church. I really do. I know that I'm an old codger myself. You know, I'll be 71 in May, and I'm old. But sometimes I wonder, are we really making an impact? And to be quite honest with you, some of us that have been around forever, we have presented the church not to be the bride of Christ. We've presented the church not to be very perfect. And Jesus is perfect. Amen. And we're his bride. And so I'd like to say to those of you that says, well, I just don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to be connected to that. A younger girl, I don't want to be a part of the church because I just don't think they're doing what. I don't think. It's got too many flaws. It's got too many. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. I just don't want to be a part of that. Well, let me just tell you. There is no perfect church on this planet. Not one. Never will be. Why? Because we're just a bunch of sinners trying to make it through life every day and serve Jesus. There's no perfect church. But let me gather in here. Don't miss this. Write this down somewhere noticeable that you could be reminded that there is no perfect church, but we serve a perfect Savior. And that's what we keep our eyes glued upon, the perfect Savior in our lives. So yes, we are messed up. But we, you know, don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Come hang out with us and help us grow, right? Help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Oftentimes, we don't know how to have the conversation with this younger generation. And they don't have the opportunity to have that conversation. And they don't know what questions to ask. So I want to tell you, dear friends, we have got to figure this thing out or the church will continue to dwindle away. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, now you, talking about Christians, are the body of Christ, and each one of you are part of it. So our third illustration, our third metaphor is that we are Christ's body. I discover my unique values as part of Christ's body. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what the Living Bible says to us. It's so appropriate. Just as there are many parts of the body, so it is with Christ's body, who we are part of it. And it takes every one of us to make it complete, for we have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each of us needs each other. Dear friends, gather in here close. Don't miss this. As part of Christ's body, we discover our unique value. Every one of us has value to the kingdom. We're all different. We're designed that way. God loves variety. Just look around. There's a lot of variety in this room. Amen? And God loves every bit of that. And can you imagine if God says, I'm going to only make three different kind of people. These three. How boring would the world be? How boring would it be? God loves variety. Nobody can say, I'm not important. You are important. And gathering here close, don't miss this. You are needed and you are wanted to be a part of this faith family. You're needed and you're wanted. I thought I was going to get a bunch of amens to that, but not one. But I really believe this church wants you to be a part of this. This expression that we call the church. If you're in the family of God, you're in the body of Christ, and you're the temple of God, and you belong to each other. You are needed to be a part of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 and following. If your foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. If your eye says, I'm not part of the body because I am an ear, I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? No. All parts are equally important and all parts have value. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says this, therefore, if each of you must put off a falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We're all members of one body, and we need to be able to communicate one to another. And so the fourth benefit that he talks to us about today is a flock of sheep, a flock of sheep. I started thinking about this metaphor, and I thought that God gave it to us so beautifully. We're a flock. And why are we considered a flock? Well, as part of the body of Christ, as a flock, I'm protected and I'm cared for. I'm protected and I'm cared for. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, notice what it says. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing and as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. I'm not on my own. I'm not an island by myself. I'm not out there by myself. I have other people around us, and I'm part of this thing called the flock. Not just God cares and protects for us, but in the flock, God helps us to love and protect each other. Let me speak to a pastor, and the pastors in the room, there's a couple of them in the room right now. We have a unique calling, a unique responsibility. We're no different. We get up every day, we put our pants on one leg at a time. I haven't found one pastor that can hang his pants up on the wall over there and just jump in them. Never seen one do that. There may be somebody that Johnny may be able to do that. I can't do that. I'm going to break something. We are with flaws. We've got issues in our own personal life. We are not perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior. But there is a special, unique calling that is called out on a pastor. A pastor has a unique calling in his is to shepherd and serve the flock. Pomian is the Greek term for pastor. It means shepherd. A shepherd is a pastor, and a pastor is a shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. They are know that they are accountable to God. Now, there's a double, it's called a double accountability for a pastor, that how we minister to you or not, we'll be held accountable double time. That's pretty tough. And I want to tell you, that's kind of honestly, that scares me a bit. That scares me a bit. That's a lot of pressure. And sometimes we put a lot of pressure on pastors that we ought not put pressures on our pastors. But it scares me that, and sometimes our pastors are not shepherding like they should. We know that. We've all served in churches that way, or we've all been a part of churches that way. And if you haven't, don't leave this one to go join one because you won't like it. But we've been around some pastors that beat the congregation up. We know that. We have that happen. It's very rare. But it scares me to understand that we have this accountability that you, if you are involved in this church right now, as your transitional pastor, as the acting pastor of the church, till the permanent pastor arrives, I am the overseer of this congregation, and that scares the life out of me. You say, well, Dan, you're almost 71. You shouldn't be scared. It does. Because I'm going to stand before God. Dan Moran will stand before God how I ministered to you or did not minister to you. And I'll be honest with you. I pray. I really do pray that I've done a pretty good job ministering to y'all. I may not have. And if I haven't, you're going to be the first one down the aisle and tell me that I haven't. That's okay. I'm good. I'm a big boy. I can take it. I'm a rather big boy, some of you are saying. I can take it. But I want you to know something. When we as pastors have the responsibility of overseeing the spiritual well-being and direction of the church, it's a weighted task. So when you do, I'm not going to say if, but when you do have a permanent senior guy in this place, I challenge you to be his prayer partner, not the pointer of the flaws that he has in his lives. Be his prayer partner, not point out the issues that's going on in his life. Let me tell you what. If he would, he shouldn't, but he could point out the issues that are going on in your life as well. And you wouldn't want to hear those, right? But if he's a good shepherd, he's going to say, I'm going to take it and I'm going to love you anyway. We will all stand before the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Notice this verse. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Who's looking out for you? Are you looking out for each other? Are you ministering to each other? Therefore, encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians says. Build one another up, just as you are also doing. So my fifth and final metaphor today for you is this. We are not only the temple, we're the flock, we're called out, but we are God's garden. And my life becomes productive when I realize that I'm part of God's garden. Notice what it says in John chapter 15, one of my favorite texts. I think Romans 8 and John 15 are my two favorite texts, and Psalms 23 and maybe some things in Proverbs and some, I mean, there's all of it's good, right? But listen to what he says, John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You've heard me say this from this pulpit 25 times or more. God is calling us to be a branch, nothing more, nothing less. If we are in the body of Christ and we are part of the body of Christ and we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, the vine, we are connected to him, we will bear fruit. He's asked us to be a branch, nothing more and nothing less. When my life becomes fruitful, when I do something with my life and say, Lord Jesus, you have got complete control of my life. Because I am connected to the vine, there is life-giving flowing through my veins each and every day. Life-giving, growing ideas to share the gospel. You see, people that sit back and never share the gospel, maybe they're disconnected to the vine. Because if you're connected to the vine, get this, you will be a producer of fruit. Is that an oh me or an amen? If you're not connected to the vine, you will not produce the fruit. It's simple. So if you want to see a lot of new fruit coming into this congregation, be a part, be connected, be the branch, nothing more and nothing less. A disconnected branch can never bear fruit. You are built into a building. You're a part of the body. You're a member of the family. You are a sheep in the flock. And nothing that God intends for your life or your purpose, that is why you are called, is to make disciples of all the nations. Basically, that's what it is. We're here to reproduce ourselves. Let me have a little heart-to-heart with our students again, our college students, our young adults. I want you, those of you that are here today, God has uniquely wired you. Old people in the room, listen to me clearly. God has uniquely wired our young generation. Uniquely. I don't get it. I don't. I try. I look like I do sometimes, but I don't. I just go, man, praise God. You know, I just kind of say, you know what? Thank God that next generation's coming along behind us. You have gifts, strengths, and talents that most of us senior adults in this room have never had nor never will have. You will reach people that we won't even be able to get a conversation started with. You don't have to sit back and wait until you're 70 years old to start serving the Lord. Start now serving the Lord. You are wired to serve now. Thank you, all the young people clapping in the room. And listen to me, old people, I'm just telling you, it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to wake up, and it's time for us to let go and let God use some of these young folks in this room. Amen? If not, we're going to be a slow death. And where we buried 32 people last year, quite honestly, we could bury 42 this year. It could bear 52 next year. And you could look around and we could put the entire church in these first five rows right here. We got to turn the reins over and just sit back and enjoy what God is going to do in the life of this next generation. Amen? Amen? This might be my last sermon here, Deb, but I'm going to get it out. In your life, if you really live the life that God has called you to do, If you really live the life that God's called you to do, you will get in the book and you will have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelled in your life to motivate you to live out your faith. This is a family in this congregation. If you're here and you're saying, I think I might want to be a part of this church, let me just solve this question for you right now. You're welcome. Come on board and be part of the solution and help us reach the next generation of church life. You're not just needed, you're wanted. We need you to be a part of this. You're welcome into this family. And the rest of us that are already here and saved by God's grace, it's time for us to ask God to give us a boost. If we have to get it at the 7-Eleven store and drink it, whatever it has to be, we need a boost to say, God, give me energy one more time to reach this community for the cause of Christ. The church is the only hope we have of reaching Marietta and beyond. The hope is of the world is for us to spread the gospel, the good news of Christ, and our living our lives as an expression of the Holy Spirit of God. The benefits of belonging, I learn my true identity. I refine my giftedness. I'm supported by others in the congregation. I discover my unique value that He's called me to. I am protected and I am cared for. And my life, dear friends, my life becomes extremely productive for two things: to bring glory to God and to bring glory to the church of the living God. Amen. Notice one verse of scripture and we close. To Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and forever. Gather in here close and don't miss this last statement. I love you. I really do. Deb and I have been here 26 months now, I think it is. And we love this congregation. But we have got to get real. We've got to get dead honest with ourselves. If we're going to be here another however many years until Jesus comes back, we have got not to say that we're connected to the great Roswell Street Baptist Church, but we're connected to a bigger entity. It's called the family of God. We're part of Christ's body, and Christ is part of us. And we have the power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit indwelled in our lives. And He's given us one task. The most important task is to win people to the saving knowledge of Christ. So my question is to you today: do you truly belong, or is you just a membership? Do you truly belong, or do you just have a membership number in the computers at the church? Dear friends, it's time for us to make the commitment to be productive with the gospel that indwells in our lives. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the freedom in this room. Thank you for the opportunity to serve into this congregation during this season. Lord, I have no idea how long it's going to be. I'm just here every week. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm just here to serve you. Through this expression called Roswell Street. Father, I pray that your richest blessings will be in this moment now. I think there's some here in this room right now. Some in this room have not walked the aisles of this congregation building in years. They've been sitting back, soaking it in, and they're becoming soured. Father, I pray that you give them a burst of your love and energy and encouragement, that they will stand up and step out and say, you know, however long I've left, I'm here to be productive for kingdom work. Set aside my preferences to be all God wants us to be in the heart of Marietta and beyond. Father God, I pray that you encourage those that are here in this room. I pray for those that are maybe just here to kind of kick the tires, check us out, see what we're about. I pray, Father, that you will give them encouragement to stand up and step out and say, you know what, I want to be part of the solution I want to be a part of the solution at Roswell Street. Father, give them encouragement and courage. Maybe in this room, dear Lord, there's some people here that have been saved a long time but have never had the biblical baptism experience to put on the tattoo of Christianity called baptism. Father, I pray that you give them courage to stand up and step out as well. Lord, we love you. We praise you and thank you for what you're about to do in this moment. And here in just a moment, I'll be here at the front. Pastor Johnny and I will be here at the front. We have encouragers on each side. If you want to come and kneel at this altar, this is nothing more a staging area, but you can make it an altar. You can come before the Lord. You want to speak to us? Our encouragers here to encounter this moment with you, pray with you, guide you, whatever we need to help you in a decision. But do not walk away from this place if the Lord has spoken to your heart. Stop being disobedient and become obedient and surrender to his lordship today. Father God, do your work in this place. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand.